So with this, let us turn to our reading, 2 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider the Apostle John's teaching about the Antichrist, I pray that these words would speak to our hearts and equip us to become followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Who is the Antichrist? That's a question that many Christians have been asking for centuries. As a matter of fact, in the first century, Christians identified the Roman emperors Caligula and Nero as Antichrist, and for good reason. Caligula was an insane tyrant known for sadism, extravagance, and sexual perversion. Nero severely persecuted Christians, and was at the very least indirectly responsible for the martyrdoms of both St. Peter and St. Paul. Fast forward 1,000 years or so during the Protestant Reformation, the Reformers identified the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist. As a matter of fact, Martin Luther once said this, and I quote, "I feel much freer now that I am certain that the Pope is the Antichrist." Well, he just sort of put it out there plainly. And again, we have to remember what was happening in the Roman Catholic Church at the time. There was deep corruption, lots of immorality, and there were many popes who contributed to some of those dysfunctions that were taking place. John Knox, the father of the Presbyterian Church, went on to say, "Yea, to speak it in plain words, lest we submit ourselves to Satan, thinking that we submit ourselves to Jesus Christ. For as for your Roman Church, it is now corrupted, and the authority thereof, whereon stands the hope of your victory, I no more doubt but that it is a synagogue of Satan, and the head thereof, called the Pope, to be a man of sin, of whom the apostle speaks," of the very passage that I just read. In the centuries following the Reformation, the identity of the Antichrist shifted away from religious figures to bombastic political leaders, such as the czars of Russia and Napoleon Bonaparte in France. The 20th century saw a whole slew of Antichrist figures, from the diabolical dictators of Adolf Hitler, Benito Mussolini, and Mao Zedong in China, all the way to cult leaders like Jim Jones, Charles Manson, and David Koresh. So far, in the 21st century, the leading world candidates for Antichrist include Vladimir Putin is one of them. Pope Francis is another one that some people call out. He's very controversial even among Roman Catholics today. And finally, Prince William. What do you think about that? I actually used to think that Prince William was the Antichrist until he married Kate Middleton. And then I thought, oh, Kate would never marry someone like that. She's way too nice. And so it definitely cannot be Prince William. And finally, here in America, there are two remaining candidates for Antichrist. You know who they are? Barack Obama is one of them, and Donald Trump is the other. And it completely depends on your political affiliation. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, why is Joe Biden not considered one of them? And I did want to let you know that there was a bipartisan coalition that just came out. People from both sides all said this, that Joe Biden is just way too old to be considered for Antichrist, and so he's no longer a candidate for the position. And so there you have all the choices you could ever wish for. In all seriousness, Christians have been trying to determine the identity of the Antichrist for centuries. Who is it? Is it a person? A spiritual force? Satan himself? Will he come in the future, or is he already here? And what exactly will he do? What does the Bible actually say about the Antichrist? You may be surprised to learn that the word Antichrist only appears in the Bible four times. That's it. And all of them are in the letters of John that we'll be looking at over the next couple of months. But it is interesting, as we look at today's scripture reading, the Apostle John helps us understand or answer some questions about the Antichrist and gives us a glimpse. And so, without further ado, let's focus our attention on what the text actually teaches us about the identity and the devices of Antichrist. Once again, look at verse 18, the very beginning of this passage. The Apostle John highlights the patriarchal nature of his pastoral leadership by addressing his congregation as children. A couple weeks ago, he used the term little children. And as I was preparing the sermon this week, I thought to myself, maybe I should start calling my congregation children or my little children. But then I thought, no, probably not. John was actually in his mid-80s when he was writing this, and I suppose he earned the right to call his congregation children. So I'll leave it this way. If I'm still your pastor in 40 years from now, where I'm in my mid-80s, then I might start calling some of you children. But until then, I'm just going to call you by your first names. Is that a fair deal? And don't start calling me your daddy either. I don't want any of that. So let's just leave that behind us. But anyway, John, he opens this and says, children, it is the last hour. And when John says it is the last hour, we have to understand what he's referring to. Unfortunately, I think many Christians have misinterpreted this line and others like it in the Bible in a narrow sense of only thinking that this is the very short period of time right before Jesus returns, the last hour. And you can understand why that would make sense to people. It is the last hour. But I think what John and other New Testament writers are getting at is the last hour is not just a very short period of time. It's actually a long time. It's the period of time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. So the last hour was actually inaugurated when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected from the dead, and it is continuing, has been for 2,000 years, is right now, and will continue until Jesus actually returns. And so you're asking, wait, are you saying that we're living in the last hour right now? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying, and we have been for a long time. Why do I say this? Because notice what John says here. He says, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. So you see, there is a future aspect and an already right now aspect of this. And so as he alludes to someday in the future, probably right before Jesus returns, that the ultimate Antichrist will come, he's saying, don't get so focused on that that we forget that there are actually already many Antichrists among us. They were already there with John in the first century. They're actually still here on earth among us today. And so, the early Christians, they heard that the Antichrist would come at some point in this period of time. The Antichrist singular that John mentions here seems to correspond with the man of lawlessness that Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians. This was our call to worship this morning. And let me just reiterate what he says here. The man who will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. And so this ultimate Antichrist that he refers to seems to be the same person that Paul refers to as the man of lawlessness. This one person, probably a world leader, who is under the influence of Satan, who will lead people away from Jesus Christ. Likewise, this identification seems to fit the description of the beast in Revelation 13, who once again appears to be a world leader who sets himself up against Christ and is associated with the good old number 666, right? And if you happen to be a fan of horror films, there have been so many things made about this, embellished in every way possible. But the book of Revelation does talk about this beast who will one day come. And it, again, is probably the same one that's referred to here as Antichrist, who will lead people away. So while Christians may one day endure the presence of the Antichrist, notice what John says here. This is the more important thing. So now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it is the last hour. And that's why I say we're already in the last hour right now, and we have been for a long time, because these Antichrists have already come. John proclaims that the Antichrist will be preceded by many Antichrists, plural, during the final hour. And who are these Antichrists? They are people who actually arose from John's congregation, the churches that he oversaw in that region in the first century. They are people who sat in churches just like this that he ends up calling Antichrists. Among other things, they departed from the church, they denied that Jesus was the Christ, and deceived Christians away from Jesus' teachings. That's, as Pastor Vaughn alluded to, Antichrist means against Christ, to lead people away from him. John's identification of the Antichrist and many Antichrists is very helpful for modern Christians like us today. While we still don't know the identity of the ultimate Antichrist that will one day come, we have enough information to avoid the treachery of the many Antichrists who are already in the world today. Here, John describes Antichrists as people who stand against Jesus Christ. Do you know anyone who does that in our world today? I know a lot of people who do. They discount Jesus' divinity. They twist his teachings. They preach false gospels. They cause divisions in the church. And they wreak havoc on humanity. And so who are these antichrists? Well, let me go back. The oppressive political figures like Hitler and Mussolini and Zedong certainly fit the bill, don't they? And I suspect that they were indeed antichrists. So do cult leaders like Jones and Manson and Koresh, because they led people away from Christ. And so therefore they were antichrists. But many antichrists are far less infamous than these. Do you know that there are some professors of Bible who teach in universities and colleges all across our country, let alone seminaries, who simply don't believe that the Bible is true? They don't. And in their teachings and their classes every day, they undermine Jesus' words, the authority of the scriptures. They say it's a bunch of fairy tales, made up myths, and turn people away from the teachings of Jesus Christ. There are many of these in our institutions all across America today. Likewise, did you know that there are some pastors who stand in pulpits just like this every Sunday who do not believe the Word of God? They might read portions of it, but then we'll go on to explain how this is not true or how it's been embellished. And they lead people away from Christ. It is happening all across our country, all over the world, even today. They don't believe in Jesus' miracles. They don't believe in his resurrection. They pick and choose the teachings of Jesus that they like, and then they discard whatever they don't like. On one hand, we need to be careful not to accuse everyone that we disagree with as being an antichrist. So we can't do that. But on the other hand, we do have to recognize that there are many people who stand against Christ in our world today. And we need to be careful not to fall to their devices. Speaking of their devices, I've already mentioned three of them, but let me highlight them again. This time, let me go through them one by one and put a closer spotlight on it. What are the devices of Antichrist? The first one is this: Antichrists depart from the church. Can you look with me at the text again, verse 19? Look at what John says. He says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." Who's he speaking of here? People in his church who had heard the true teachings, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who were among them physically, but they actually weren't true believers. They weren't true Christians because they eventually departed from the church and became false teachers, proclaiming heresies that was actually leading other people away from the church. And so they were diabolical in their nature. By leaving the church, they proved that they were not really Christians. Now, unfortunately, this was not just a phenomenon limited to John in the first century. This is a reality that has trickled down through the centuries and is still with us today. Sometimes people depart from Jesus' church for superficial reasons. Perhaps you've heard some of these. I know I have. How about this one? Ready? "This church doesn't meet my needs." As if the church was established by Jesus to meet all of your individual pet needs, right? "Well, I don't like the music at that church. The sermons are too long." Now, I know no one at this church would ever say something like that, but I have heard people at other churches say that. So many petty reasons people leave the church, right? Sometimes it's a personality conflict with someone else in the church. "Can you believe what they said to me? I'm never going back there." And it's like a 3-year-old temper tantrum. But people leave the church, and then the days and weeks and years go by, and all of a sudden, it's been 20 years since they walked into the church. Sometimes people depart Jesus' church because they just want to sin and don't want to be held accountable. I've unfortunately watched this with some of our own people here over the years. And isn't that true when we're committing acts of habitual sin? The last place we want to be is in church, right? Because then we feel convicted. It's not a pleasant feeling, but thank God for giving us a conscience, right, that protects us from going down an even darker path. Sometimes people depart Jesus' church because they are genuinely deceived by false teachers and embrace a false gospel. And unfortunately, that still happens in our world today. I'm still astonished by the number of people today who think that they can be Christians and not be a part of a local church. They want all of the benefits of the Christian faith. Jesus' salvation, his provision, his protection, his guidance, his comfort, his peace. But they don't want any of the responsibility of serving Jesus' church with their talents, or giving to Jesus' church with their treasure, or being spiritually and morally accountable to other believers. We have become so individualistic in America that we think it's all about me and God. That's it. But let me just say this. A churchless Christian is antithetical to New Testament Christianity. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't exist. To sit with the Apostle John, if he was here today, and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't really go to church, he would have looked at you like, what are you talking about? That doesn't make any sense in the world. And so, antichrists depart from the church. In addition to this, antichrists also deny that Jesus is the Christ. In verses 20 and 21, John tells the church that the Holy One who anointed them will know, or with knowledge and truth. He wants the church to hold on to the teachings of Jesus that have been passed down to them. That Jesus is the Christ. He is the long-awaited Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. He is the Son of God who became human flesh through the incarnation. He is the one who lived a sinless life and died on the cross so that we can have forgiveness for all of our sins. He is the one who offers us eternal life. John is writing to the church to affirm these truths that they believed. But in verse 22, he asks the question, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. And by this, John alludes to any heresy that would deny Jesus as God, or diminish his relationship with God the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Holy Trinity. And these are core doctrines that cannot be altered. Otherwise, eternal life completely breaks down. And so I ask again, who is the Antichrist? Well, it's anyone who denies the divine relationship between the Father and the Son. And just as in John's day, there are still many people who do this among us today. And so let me preface this before I say it. I do not want to demonize other people and say that they're bad or that we should never associate with them or we should hate them. That's certainly not the case. So don't misunderstand me when I say this. But there are people who believe wrong doctrines about Jesus, and it is a serious problem. And so, for instance, our Jewish friends deny that Jesus is the Messiah. And that's a huge problem. Our Jehovah's Witness friends deny Jesus' divinity, that he's actually God. And that is a huge problem. Our Unitarian friends deny the Holy Trinity, no belief in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a huge problem. And there are countless others who proclaim that Jesus was a good man and a good moral teacher, but in the end, he was just another man. And if we believe that, we have serious problems. Because if Jesus was just another man, he cannot offer us eternal life. And so how about you? Who do you say Jesus is? What we believe about Jesus determines whether we are his disciples or whether we are antichrists. And finally, the antichrist's third device is to deceive Christians away from Jesus' teachings. John was writing to members of the church to warn them about these false teachers who had left them and now were trying to deceive others away from Jesus' teachings. John warns them, the church members, to avoid these unnecessary and dangerous influences, and he encourages them to abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ that have been passed down to them. And just as antichrists depart from the church and deny that Jesus is the Christ, there are many antichrists in our world today who try to deceive Christians away from Jesus' teachings. Like the devil did a long time ago, they twist God's word, undermine his authority, and prey on human pride and self-sufficiency. These antichrists have succeeded in deceiving many people into believing that they simply don't need Jesus. That would be an interesting experiment at work or among community members to bring that conversation up. I guarantee you, most people have a positive impression of Jesus. They really do. But most people act like they just don't need him. I can't tell you how many times I've stood before a large group of people at a funeral, people grieving the loss of a loved one, a tragic death, and preach about the hope of everlasting life. And as people are walking away, their biggest concern is, what are we going to have for lunch? Not that Jesus is who he said he was. The only hope of life beyond the grave. And so, as we await the day that the Antichrist is revealed and unleashed on the earth, it may be in our lifetime, it may not be, we simply do not know. Let us be aware of the many Antichrists who depart from the church, who deny that Jesus is God, and who deceive other people away from Jesus' teachings. May we always hold on to the one who holds on to us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle John's words to our church this morning. And I pray for each one of us as we sit here contemplating these words, as we think about the identity of the Antichrist, as we think about the many Antichrists that are already among us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be wise and discerning, that we might not be influenced by them, lest we depart your church and deny who you are and are deceived by others around us. And so, Lord, give us clarity, give us strength, give us wisdom, that we might follow you all the days of our lives. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.